There are three things, three major things about the moment he became a man. One was, if you think you're somebody, if you think there's one bit of worth in you, then just take a look at what Jesus Christ had to do to save you. When you see what he went through, you see how terrible your condition is. It took nothing less than the death of God to save you. It took nothing less than the most ignominious, suffering, hellish, forsaken death ever recorded just to get you redeemable. Your condition is incalculably poor. But he loved you. How much he loved you. How much he loves you. I want you to know love got him through that. And what are you griping about? The Lord puts things on you to make you conform to his image. My dear brother, he's already saved you. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. What are you fussing about? You take the biggest problem you've ever had. Would you go to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my salvation. You take my salvation, and I'll take getting out of this mess I'm in. Would you make him that kind of a deal? You're mad if you do. Lord, keep your mind. It is worth it. For you have redeemed me with your blood. He saved you by such a death, by such suffering. But even the death is not as impressive. Even the suffering is not as impressive as the fact that he was the pure one. He was not just a lamb, but a pure lamb. And that there was something greater than the suffering or the death for sin, not the death, but the death for sin. And that was that such a holy, pure one took upon himself that sin. And it is reckoned that Jesus Christ committed every sin you did. He has been blamed and found guilty of everything you ever did. And he did it willingly. He didn't mind. Because there was a chance he might have you. He took your sin with the chance he might have. But in the mind of God, Jesus Christ committed all your sin. This is what he then did all. Forgive me, he was so great a sinner. How great a sinner was. Was the only sinner in the universe. He even took the consequences of the fall, both of God, of man, and Eve. He was the only rebel and the only sinner in the universe for your sake. For your sake, God dredged the sin of the universe and put it on him that not one would be left unforgiven. That nothing could be reckoned against you. You have been made righteous. And you are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, who became sin for you, that you might know those. Praise his name. Well, praise the Lord. He put the sin away. That did not become a part of its permanent nature.
That he triumphed over with death. He used death to put it to death. And death having served its purpose, he also killed it. Pray, Miss.
But that was not the only point we made concerning the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The other point was that if there's anything you and I need to know, it's that we need to know what we just heard just a second ago.
We need to walk in the light of that. Now, Brother Joel, that's not an ache all over pain. That's a glory. Where's Joel? Jesus loved you and died for you as wretched as you were and took away your sin. And you have been captive by him to walk in the humility of that action. To forever not raise your head in one boastful word of what you are, knowing what in fact you really are. And yet he loved you. That works humility, not pride.
But in fact, bro, we don't even have the strength for that. Jesus Christ was humiliated. Jesus Christ was humiliated by his sin.
Do you realize that while he hung on the cross, he knew the humiliation of being the greatest sinner? He knew the humiliation of being incarnate sin. He was, in fact, sin. The spotless Holy One who had never known it, knew it all.
Then it humbled him. We'll fall down one day, boy. Be with him. That very altered new altar.
In the new creation, he will be the only thing in all that new creation that is damaged.
Lord Jesus, you're going to be perfect. He will not be perfect. He will bear a scar right now. An eternal scar will be the only thing left to the new creation. That scar is what will have made him King of Kings. Through no fault of his own, he became sin, he who knew sin. And by that scar, you will be.
And that has made him different from anything else. By that act of redemption, he became chief potentate of all creation.
But in it, he was so humiliated. And the sin did not become a permanent part of his nature, but the humiliation did. There is a humility in Jesus Christ from having touched sin.
And it is woven into his nature.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, you've done everything for us. He has even provided for us humility for being sinners.
Does that make sense? We cannot even know how to be humble for being so sin, but by the power of his which knew it before we did. Oh, what a Lord, oh, such a Lord, that he loved and gave us. Paul walked around saying, I am the poorest of all the apostles.
Then he said, I am the least of all the sons. Then he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I want you to know he did not do that. Even that was not done in his own strength. The more he fellowshipped in the life of Christ, and the more that life was woven into him, the more Paul became aware of his blows.
Wow.
It was by the light of his Lord, these things. Now each of us have got to come to the Lord as our Lord did, as your Lord did, and to agree to this work in your life, to consent to this work in your life. He needs your permission. But Gene, I gave my life to the Lord 3 years ago. You gave your life to the Lord 3 years ago in the light of what he knew 3 years ago. We must give our lives to the Lord.
Lord Jesus, I must say to you, you know there's no strength in me, nor my brothers. Lord, I already know a little bit about you, and there are things of you I don't know.
There are things I'm terrified of. Lord, if you're going to finish the vessel, you have no alternative but your own tool. You must apply them.
Lord, with body flinching and head twisted the other way, with terror in our heart,
bring every brother and sister in this room to divine provision. Continue your work in us to perfect it and finish it.
That all that God has in his armory
hold us for the perfecting of this.
Only the member of grace.
That is our holy plea. The life of a victorious woman
clothed.
Lord, woe to my brothers and sisters in this room. Permanently damage them to the sight of what you did.
Amen.
We must cooperate with it. Well, the Lord Jesus could not have made it, brothers and sisters.
And now it is too difficult. There is only one thing that will see the Lord for the rest of this high moon of cross, and that is grace.
Jesus Christ knows what it means to not be able to make it.
Your Lord knows what it means to be enfolded in the Father's hands and say, Son, I'll do this.
He is also a child of grace.
Jesus Christ came full of grace. Praise the Lord.
He knows how to give you grace because he received it. He was running over with it. And he dispenses it. Praise the Lord. He is not stingy with his grace. He is sometimes hidden, but he is not stingy. He can give you grace. He is full. And he has it because it was given.
And he got through the cross.
Bye.
Now I confess, I do not know. I just got to confess, I don't know.
Did the sin fall upon the Lord, and then that was finished, and the Lord took him deeper?
And the sin-bearer aspect was over, and he won the victory of being Savior? I don't know. I cannot tell you where the next thing fits in.
I only want you to know that human life
is broken at great cost. That now God, still, even by sin, had not brought his son to full death. That the full death of the person had not yet come. That God had to will a greater blow than sin. Greater than suffering. Greater than shame. Greater than ridicule. Greater than his desire back there in Caiaphas' home to resent. He was long past resentment and personal pain. Greater than the pain he knew after that, or any other last fear of resentment toward those who crucified him. Greater than those hours on the cross,
greater than the pain and greater than the sin. I want to talk to you about something more horrible than crucifixion. I have talked to you about crucifixion and the cross since the very first weekend I ever walked in the aisle. I have not shunned to tell you the cross. There's not a brother in this room who can accuse me of having held back the truth of the cross. And yet I had withheld truth till this hour. There is something greater than the cross. And there is something greater, more ignominious, more horrible at least, if not ignominious. Maybe not shameful, but more terrible than the cross. God did something to his son that he did not expect. There is no way on earth that human lips or clay tongues can form an explanation of that experience. There's not anybody's room except possibly one sister and maybe one or two others who had ever even sniffed the aroma of that stuff. May God say, everybody in this room. Oh. And yet, according to Colossians 1:14, there have got to be those in the church who feel the suffering of the Lord. I am telling you that there will be those who will suffer this warning, and you will not touch it. And there may be some of you called upon to suffer the bodies. You will probably be strong. Unless his grace is greater than I can. His grace is greater than I can imagine. I've tried to figure out a way to explain this so you won't misunderstand. That is important. Every brother and sister in this room will walk in here thinking, I understand. And that you will understand. There are things that no savior in this room has no. You never even experienced when you were lost. There is suffering beyond suffering. There is suffering beyond human endurance. There is suffering that kills. And yet there is suffering that must be expensed. For the church vicariously entered into. And praise the Lord also for the one who suffered. ask the Lord for grace because I really don't know the next sentence to say. Every brother and sister in this room has been down at one time or other. That's true. Say, some of you have been discouraged to the point of giving up the faith. There are others of you who this whole summer has been a wretched thing. That's true. Where's our happy time? It's all gone away. Praise the Lord. There are a few of you in this room who have been so despondent.
You've been almost out of your mind.
I remember the first time I ever knew the spuns deeper than I ever dreamed a man could touch. Once in New York City at the YMCA in 1963, I believe, soon after I touched the church. By the way, I used to tell brothers soon after they touched the church, you are about to have terrible experience, spiritual, greater than you've ever had. Because when you touch the church and give yourself to the body of Christ, you will begin to see God drill deeper in your life than he could have ever done without the church. Touch the church, get in trouble. I used to say that a lot more than I do now. Maybe it bears repeating, touch the church, get in trouble. In 1963, I touched the first aromatic smell of deeper things. And I can't explain what that thing was, and I'm not even going to mention it, but something happened. But in 1964, I had another experience, not like that one. Because that one up in that YMCA, which began there in the YMCA, which did not fully leave for years, is what I want to talk about. But the first time I ever knew, and I'm switching subjects, despair, was one day when I had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor. And I suddenly realized that, and Helen and I came home, and I went into my bedroom where I live, and it suddenly dawned on both of us that medical science had done all it could. And there wasn't anything left. And unless something happened that I could not see, that bedroom was my home. And I knew a despair, a hope, not a helplessness, but a hopeless, deeper than anything I ever touched in my life. That is not what I am talking about this morning. It is beyond. There is physical pain, and I am not discussing physical pain. There is a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. There is confusion over knowing God's will. There is sin in your life. There is temptation before you. Oh, one of the great agonies is a choice in front of you, an immediate decision. And you've got right now to decide this way or this. And you want so much to go this way, but you're wondering if you shouldn't go that way. And all of your rationale says that. You've got 30 seconds to make up your mind. Hell itself can't get hotter. Or destitution worse than that moment. You would much more rather be dead. And that's not what I am discussing. there is the suffering for the church. In black, black hours, I don't think the brothers and sisters in this room have gotten that far. For one thing, you have not yet been made a minister of the house of God. But if you expect to be made a minister, there will be black hours in which all hope is gone. There is a one shred of hope left in you, and all faith is dissipated. You know that you can no longer perform. You know the true condition of the house of God, and you know there is no more evil purpose. And yet she does not respond. And you utter it to me. And you come to the Lord and wish 10,000 times you'd never been born. And ask for something as sweet as vex that overtake you to deliver you. And know that you're going to have to turn around and face the Lord's people and minister on all you carry about them hooked to your very being. Despair beyond despair. And that is not what I am popular. There is something more grisly, 10,000 times more grisly than I can describe in words. Elohi, Elohi, Lama Shema. My God, why hast thou forsaken? In eternity he was God. In time he was sinless and in perfect fellowship with the Father. And fathers lie. With drooping sons. I'm going to make a startling statement. Even a lost man doesn't know that experience. There's a verse of scripture that said he came into the world and he is the light that lighteth all men. There is light even in the lost. There is comfort of a light. And lost him. The Lord cover this. There is something of some connection with God, even a boss. But there is a withdrawal of the divine spirit. When something so immeasurable happens that cannot be described, there is resounding nothingness. The totality of empty. There is something in the Bible called outer darkness. And I heard an evangelist describe it one night, and I'll never forget his words of pathos. he sees a winged bee.
And it stirs not.
With eyes of eye sockets, eternally blind, in a night without watch, wing his way through eternal darkness. Year after year, eternity after eternity, hoping for the sound of one voice, the hope of one small ray of light,
one bee, one thing to touch or feel, hoping that one day he will reach the outer edge of eternity and feel its wall.
Divinity disconnected itself from Jesus Christ. And there came over him the experience of being a lost damned soul, but worse than that, the absolute, total, undescribable withdrawal of divine spirit. There came a moment when Jesus Christ was no longer God. Nor was he a Christian. Nor did he even have the privilege of a lost man on this earth who has a constant awareness of God. But there was in him a something cannot be described. A total withdrawal of all divine consciousness or ethereal awareness. Something in the mind is uncorked and comes out. Something in the internal being of the man is loosed and gone, and it is as though everything in it was a hollow gong that would not sound. Emptiness cannot be described. Jesus Christ was lost and more than lost. He had lost all connection with heaven and earth. He was a being apart, without hope, without touch, without sense of anything that is of the sensitive natures. Utter, total, absolute forsakenness when God walks on and leaves his child. The divine spirit is gone. The human spirit is dead, disconnected. And the man is left stunned, overwhelmed, yet he even discovers he cannot be overwhelmed. For there is no divine response to being a little man. And in that moment, that man discovers that every pain he ever knew, the deepest moment of being despondent and in despair he ever had was, in fact, the divine encounter. It was his spirit. That there was, even in that experience, solace and comfort of the existence of God's nature. That in the blackest hour he ever lived, there was at least the consciousness of God. God longs. And he shot of something Jesus Christ never even knew could happen. He cried out two words of faith, and all the rest was beyond despair. My God, la shabbatani, why have you forsaken? I want you to know it's been 2,000 years and nobody's answered that question right. And it stands there like a monument of granite, towering into the very skies. God, why have you forsaken me? And the very drums of heaven are silent. There is no answer. God from his son, utter. Because it's sin. Because of disobedience, cause of obedience, or suffered. Nobody knows. I can only tell you that within your Lord, there's the experience beyond the experience. No matter what you touch and what you go through, as long as you live, you may know that your Lord. Let's go. It tasted more. Or deeper than anything you ever tried. There are men who have known this experience. And it's only remedy, the only hope, the only possible glimmer of hope, is self-destruction.
Death would be invited as a friend within a moment. One small
cry for death would come so quick, so fast, so easy, and welcome with joy. And the man is left. And God walks over.
There is no intuition. There is no understanding. There is no insight. There is no longer any no. He leaves without explanation. He leaves without one word of direction. He leaves without hint. He leaves without even an insinuation. He leaves. And the man is left there not knowing what is. Cry.
I would not have you ignorant.
What I said, for I was pressed out of measure and despair. Hasted the fellowship of his son for the body of Christ. The man is left hanging there, and he hangs. He has all of the symptoms. He would gladly die. He wishes to give up the faith. He has the monastic syndrome. I don't mean to be light, the color TV syndrome. The go back home syndrome. And God has left him, and he knows that God has left him, and he doesn't know why, and he can't find any explanation, nor any human to identify, nor help, nor strength one whit anywhere. There is no counsel, there is no guidance, there is no help.
That is left there.
Jesus Christ was totally and utterly and absolutely forsaken by his Father. And don't ever forget.
And there I'm going to tell you something about the God you don't know.
In 2 Corinthians, Paul was given a promise by the Lord Jesus, my grace is sufficient. That, in fact, is not true. The grace of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. And he will leave you helpless, hopeless, and alone without hope, and give you not one word, direction, nor one ounce or atom of strength. He will, in fact, forsake you. And leave you. And he will not return.
For the Lord Jesus, it was one eternal moment that had no end.
I can't tell you much more, except I want you to know how hard it is to break the human nature.
That even as the sin bearer, there was one last blow that had to be struck, even to Jesus Christ. And the Father reached into his arsenal and brought out by far his greatest weapon, a thousandfold greater than any other, worse than the cross, worse than the worst crucifixion. And you know something? Only then, was he weak enough to die? Only then was death within the realm of his capacity. Well, that life of his would have lived, except for one final, horrible, vicious voice. the death knell is sound. God forsook his son. Paul said that we might be brought to death by him that raises the dead. Who raises the dead? Jesus now raises. So little more this. For Jesus Christ, it was one long, black, eternal, indescribable. For his servants, sometimes it lasts a week, a month, a year. Sometimes it goes on for what seems to be eternity. A man that's hollow as a stainless steel cylinder without divine perception, walking upon this earth, not even knowing if he still loves the Lord, in an ever-conscious, unrelenting agony of soul. Not one moment does he walk or breathe or live, but what he feels, the very flames of hell leaping as in sleep, awake, and even in his dream, he is wet without God. And there is no hope. And there is no help. Help set would be a misfire. It is on such suffering the Church of Jesus Christ is founded. It is on such experience resurrection. It is on such an experience that odds this, that Jesus Christ stepped out of that tomb knowing that there was nothing that could be thrown at him over which he could not triumph. For he had swallowed hell itself. There was nothing left in the universe. There would be no crisis in church history. There would be no problem in man. There would be no power unleashed in the universe. There would be no suffering that any child of God would ever know. But when he burst from that tomb, he knew and knew he knew that the worst was behind them. There wasn't anything worse than this. To this I was called as a master to fill up in my body for the body's sin, the supper of Jesus Christ. Oh, that were not completed in the body. For this I was made a minister. Praise God for such a romance. Praise God for such a saga. Praise God for such an exclusive band of people. Praise God for his church that drinks the fullness of his cup. And when
Jesus Christ knew this experience. He was finally and at last brought to the final, ultimate humiliation. The Father who had loved him son. For a second. Would no longer have anything to do with it. And didn't even bother to explain why. He is not my beloved son in whom, in him I am not pleased. Oh, what was going on?
And you have heard me say, at that moment, he did not even know if he had wronged Smigger. I want you to know your Lord knows what's mine, to not know if he's a nick.
He didn't know
whether or not he would name. That is one of the most astounding facts in universal history. He did not know if he would make it. His last final moment was a step of total uncertainty.
And blind, listen, unfeeling, naked, but your Lord knows what it's like to step out there and walk in blind, unknown, unfit, unknowledgeable, but
that there might be one slight hope out there. In the counsel of God, he did. Such an experience falls to the Lord's children.
The one question they ask is, my God, why?
And they turn around to find their disobedience. They cry out to heavens now made of bronze and hear nothing but the dick or their own voice. They look everywhere for God, and there is no God. And they look within them for anything and find only a still, empty self.
A brass.
There is nothing.
But there's yet the divine spark of faith stilled. And if he chooses to go in madness, blindness, deafness, dumbness, stupidity, agony, he'll walk without. He may cry, he may moan, he may groan, but he dare not. He got that grace from Jesus. When the final moments of the cross walked the last steps alone. In plain think.
A divine registration, strengthful.
I want you to know, his grace is not sufficient. And you better take me at my word and believe it, Brenner. His grace is not
sufficient?
Right. Long, long after the debate is over, the argument is seen. His grace is not sufficient. He has forsaken his child. He rattles the tomb and cries, come forth. And hallelujah, brothers. His grace.
My Lord went through this. Your Lord went through. And it is written into his divine nature.
Then of those he will perfect. As the promised person. It's written in his nature to forsake some. It is also usage. But they will never know that till it's far, far too late. And although this is gone, it is also in his nature to never leave the Murphurson. And one day, he rattles the tomb. And the spirit comes back. And grace the Lord. Jesus Christ was eternally altered by that experience. He never recovered from her. Brothers, in that moment, he became the gentlest of all creatures, the most humble of all created beings, or uncreated. The Lord touched his lambship and wife. He acquiesced to the Father's treatment of him. He dared to say, I will. You. Brothers and sisters, it is written in his nature to do this to some of his children, for he experienced it and said, I am not going to encourage you by saying, praise the Lord for a glorious resurrection. Because those 3 days were the darkest days in all of eternal history, when God forsook his Son. But I want you to know that by that act, God brought out of one man death. And he is well able to do it even to you. The last blow was struck, and the nature of man died. Jesus Christ was nothing, and God was all. I have one last verse. I would like for you to listen carefully. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you thought you had really done a smart thing. You did, in fact, make the most foolish decision of your life. You tasted His joy and His love, and you felt that heaven had come to earth, and you knew that He was wonderful. And it would be like that prayer. You did not know that He would not let you make joy into God, and that He had higher things to do with you than you ever heard. And now let me tell you this. If you go on with Jesus Christ, mark my words today, that much of your spiritual growth will be found on the edge of insanity. Much of your growth in Christ will be found at the edge of madness. Never heard such a term. I want you to know that the Lord will drive you to the edge. To break your He doesn't do that with all His children, but He will with some. The God that saved you is a serious God. You take my word and remember it, and don't ever forget it, and don't ever come to me and say, I never warned you. The Lord Jesus is after your life. To bring it to perfection, and there is nothing He will not do to bring you to naught that He can become of. Everything I've spoken about today, I can tell you in general, is not the experience in the church in harvest. But it awaits some of the Lord's children. You all know that I have not spoken on this before to the church. And now you have light you never had before. I don't know what the Lord might do. I would like for you to know that following Jesus Christ turns out to be a lot more serious than most of them should have. I walked in here when Mike Sager was talking. I don't know what you said, Mike. I only read your book. Gather up every man. Every woman who has ever tasted of that cup, and bring them here before me to testify. And without exception, they will say,
it was worth it. It was worth it.
That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection.
So good to get rid of those things He destroys through pain, suffering, shame, forsakenness, and death.
We can be won by it.
Brothers, I want to tell you something. It's worth it to know you.
Passionate as